The following is a recording of the Sunday morning service of Rangeville Community Church.
Amen. Good morning, church. Trust we're doing well. Now, I wonder what comes to your mind when you think of the word evangelism. What about when you think of words such as discipleship or making disciples? You know, for me, growing up, I got taught about evangelism and the approach that I was sort of taught. But evangelism really sat around that whole concept of, you know, going up to random people and trying to sort of, in a very short space of time, trying to convince them about certain truths and trying to convince them about Jesus. And you might not even know their name, and you're just trying to tell them all about this stuff. And, you know, if you could quickly lead them in a sinner's prayer, then, you know, yeah, you'd want to sell salvation. Now, for me, I'm sort of more on the introvert side of the spectrum. And to hear that I needed to do that was like the scariest thing that I could imagine doing. And I guess I was sort of taught that in order to fulfill the Great Commission, to make disciples, that was the sort of stuff you had to do. But that was not at all what I wanted to do. I'd prefer to do almost anything else. You see, for me, I had encountered Jesus. Like, I had gone through a season where I was seeking him out. I wanted to know him. I went through a time of questioning, and I was reading the Bible, and I was crying out to God, "Would you reveal yourself to me?" And Jesus did in a powerful way, and I was filled with his love and his joy. And so I had a desire for others to come to know him. But that sort of approach just, it didn't sit with me. I struggled with it. I gave it a go, though. I walked up to some random people and, you know, tried to sort of stutter away as I spoke to them, and it was really awkward. I remember going up and door knocking with some people. And, you know, they asked us if we were JWs, and we were like, no, no. And that wasn't a good place to start, trying to explain the differences there. Now, for me, that sort of approach didn't work, to be honest. It just didn't sit well with me. And this morning, I want to share with you a concept that was a real game changer for me when it came to sharing my faith and starting to have spiritual conversations with people. You know, as a church, we're going on that journey of what does it mean for us to make disciples and to make disciples that know how to make disciples. And one of the game changers that for me really sat around this whole concept of what Jesus talked about when we think of a person of peace. It really sits around the idea that we're not trying to just win over people that, you know, aren't hungry or have no sort of interest in spiritual things, but instead we're praying and we're intentional and we're looking for people that actually have some sort of interest, that actually have some sort of openness and hunger when it comes to spiritual things. We're looking for people where Jesus is already stirring something up and moving in their heart. And you see, what I found was when I encountered those people and when I started to disciple them, that was a dream. Now, there's this guy named David Watson, and he was an engineer, but he eventually had a call in his life to go to Africa to seek to make disciples, to plant churches, that sort of stuff. There was this one village that David felt called to by God to go and check out and see what God was up to in that village. And so as David approached the village, he saw an old man sitting on the side of the road. And as he got closer, the old man looked sort of startled and surprised, and he came up to David with excitement. And before David could say anything at all, the old man cried out to him, "Finally, finally, you are finally here." Before he could respond with anything, the old man had grabbed his arm and he started leading him through his village. And as he pulled David along, he cried out to everyone around. He yelled out to them, "Here's the man. Here's the man I've been telling you about. Here's the man I've been dreaming about every night for the last 20 years. And as you know, in my dreams told me that we must listen to everything that he has to tell us." David took that village on a journey of discovering Jesus, and we saw a church planted for the first time in that part of the world. You see, God is at work in people's lives even before we engage with them. I think it's amazing to think that God had told that man 20 years earlier that David was going to be coming, and he knew what he looked like. And I think it's funny as well to think that David, 20 years before, he was an engineer that had no desire to go to Africa and do ministry or anything like that. But God knew. God knew what he was going to do. God is at work in people's lives even before we might engage with them. And you see, making disciples is far easier if we say to God, "What are you doing, Jesus? And how can I partner with you in what you are doing?" Because sometimes, you know, we have this mindset, or we have this thinking that, you know, this is what I want to do and this is what I need to do. And then we just ask God to sort of bless us in what we want to do. But there's a real shift when we stop and we say, "God, what are you actually up to? What are you doing, Jesus? And how can I partner with you in what you're up to?" We get the concept of a person of peace from Luke 10. It's also in Matthew 10, where Jesus sends out the 72 to proclaim the kingdom of God. And he tells them, he says, "When you enter into a village, find a house and first say to that house, 'Peace to this house.' And if there is a person of peace in that house, your peace will rest on them. If not, it will return to you. If you don't find a person of peace, move on to the next village. But if you do, stay there and disciple and minister to them and that village." So Jesus told his disciples to do that. But what we see is that Jesus had been doing it and modeling it in the way that he engaged with people and the way that he ministered. Now this morning, we're up to John 4, as we read out before. And we as a church have been going through the Gospel of John. And one of the things we've been highlighting is the conversations that Jesus had with people that he came across. Now, when we think of Jesus' life and his ministry, we can think of his ministry breaking it up into three different ways. We think of the words of Jesus, you know, what he actually said, the content of his message. We can think of the works of Jesus, how he healed the blind, how he, you know, healed the lame, how he raised people like Lazarus from the dead. We think of the mighty signs and wonders and the works that Jesus did. But we can also think of the ways of Jesus, the way he actually ministered, the way, specifically as we think about discipleship, the way Jesus made disciples and he taught his disciples to make disciples. Now, the focus of my message this morning, as we look through this amazing story in John 4, it's not going to be so much on the words of Jesus, not so much on the content. There's amazing words in John 4, which we could spend so long unpacking it and, you know, the theological significance of that. And we could do that. That would be awesome. A lot of our preaching is about the words of Jesus, which, you know, is a good thing. This morning, the focus that we're taking is to look at the way Jesus ministered, the way he actually discipled, the way he had a conversation with this woman at the well. And then we're going to sort of, as we go, unpack and sort of reflect on some of the things that we can learn as we seek to make disciples in our lives as well. So let's look at John 4. We start off by reading, it says, "Now Jesus learned that the Pharisees had heard that he was gaining and baptizing more disciples than John. Although in fact it was not Jesus who baptized, but his disciples. And so he left Judea and went back once more to Galilee." You know, just pause there and look at verse 2. I think it's interesting that Jesus wasn't actually the one doing the baptizing. You see, right from the very start, Jesus empowered and equipped his disciples to be doing the ministry. It was his disciples that were doing the baptizing. You know, it wasn't that Jesus was, you know, he was the man, he was the Son of God, so only he could be the one to do the stuff. No, right from the beginning, he said, "If you're going to follow me, you're going to minister with me." And he equipped his disciples to do the baptism. And, you know, this was before the disciples, they started baptizing people before, you know, their theology was all worked out. You know, at this time, they didn't believe in things like the Trinity. They didn't believe Jesus was the Son of God when they started to baptize people. You know, some of them, they weren't even sure whether he was the Messiah or not. They hadn't, you know, they hadn't gone to Bible college or they hadn't got their theology all sorted out. And yet Jesus said, "Hey, you can still begin to minister." I think that's a significant thing. We see that Jesus didn't just minister to his disciples. He ministered with them. Right from the start, he ministered with them. So we continue. So he left Judea and went back once more to Galilee. Now he had to go through Samaria. So he came to a town in Samaria called Sychar, near the plot of ground Jacob had given to his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there, and Jesus, tired as he was from the journey, sat down by the well. It was about noon. Note in verse 4 where it says, Jesus had to go through Samaria. You know, it's interesting that it says that, because if you look at the geography of the day, the customs of the Jewish people back then, the reality was that Jesus didn't have to go through Samaria. In fact, it was a very strange choice for him to go through Samaria. Most of the Jewish people traveling on that route would not have gone through Samaria. They would have taken the slightly longer route. As you might know, the Samaritans were the Jews saw them as sort of enemies. In the Jews' eyes, they were religious and racial half-breeds. They didn't want to associate with them. And so it's a very interesting yet deliberate choice for Jesus to go through Samaria. He had to go through Samaria. You know, Jesus repeated throughout the Gospels that he was always about his Father's business. He said, I only do what I see my Father doing. And so I just wonder in verse 4 where it says he had to go through Samaria, I think he had to go there because he knew what God wanted to do in Samaria. He knew that there was a person of peace waiting for them. There was a woman at the well. He knew there was an entire village that was about to encounter Jesus and the gospel. That God was up to something. And as he prayed and he said, God, what are you doing? God told him, Jesus, you have to go to Samaria. As we make disciples, you know, even though the Holy Spirit is our comforter, sometimes we see he does like to get us outside of our comfort zones. Let's look at verse 7 as we continue. When a Samaritan woman came to draw water, Jesus said to her, will you give me a drink? His disciples had gone into the town to buy food. The Samaritan woman said to him, you are a Jew and I'm a Samaritan woman. How can you ask me for a drink? For Jews do not associate with Samaritans. So we see here even something more strange that Jesus does. Not only does he choose to go to the enemy camp, not only does he choose to go to Samaria, where there's the enemy is there sort of thing. He actually asks to use, for him to get a drink from the Samaritan woman. Now, the Jewish people thought if you used a utensil of a Samaritan, they were dirty. They were unclean. And that would make you unclean. And Jesus certainly wouldn't be, a normal rabbi wouldn't be seen talking to a woman in public like this, and certainly not a Samaritan woman. But we see here when God is doing something and Jesus senses what God's about to do, he doesn't let man-made rules control him. He's led by what he thinks the Spirit's leading him into. We continue in verse 10. Jesus answered her, if you knew the gift of God and who it is that asks you for a drink, you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water. Sir, the woman said, you have nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. Where can you get this living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us the well and drank from it himself, as did also his sons and his livestock? Jesus answered, everyone who drinks this water will be thirsty again, but whoever drinks the water I give them will never thirst. Indeed, the water I give them will become in them a spring of water welling up to eternal life. The woman said to him, sir, give me this water so that I won't get thirsty and have to keep coming here to draw water. You know, I love the way that Jesus is speaking to her on a spiritual level. He's trying to take the conversation to a spiritual conversation, but the woman is just taking it, literal. Yeah, give me this water so that I don't have to keep coming back here and doing this. We've talked about the concept of when we engage with people, we have the natural flow of a conversation as we get to know people. It starts with a casual conversation. And as we get to know them a bit more, it goes to a more meaningful conversation. And from there, we can have spiritual conversations with people, and we see how they respond to that, to the spiritual conversation. We see if there's any sort of openness or hunger there, or whether they just don't want to go there. We can see that Jesus is leading this conversation to a spiritual conversation, but because the woman isn't really, you know, picking up what he's putting down, he has to be a bit more, make it a bit more obvious to her, where he starts to give her a prophetic word. And this is what we read. In verse 16, he told her, "Go call your husband and come back." "I have no husband," she replied. Jesus said to her, "You are right when you say you have no husband. The fact is, you have had five husbands, and the man you now have is not your husband. What you have just said is quite true." "Sir," the woman said, "I can see that you are a prophet." So Jesus gives her this word of knowledge. You know, he tells her something that there's no way that he could have otherwise known. There's no way a traveler coming through could have known what Jesus knew. He uses his prophetic gifts. He gives her that word of knowledge. And I don't think it's he doesn't say this to judge her or condemn her, but to start to get her attention as to who he is. You know, we too, as we interact with people, as we're praying for those that we want to see come to know Jesus, as we seek to disciple people, we too can ask God for a word of knowledge. "Lord, is there anything about this person that you want to show me? Is there anything about their background that you want to show me as to why they respond in certain ways?" If we feel led, we can share with them what we're getting, but we don't have to. We can sometimes just keep that to ourselves to give us a bit of insight as to where they're coming from. We keep reading. "Sir," the woman said, "I can see that you are a prophet. Our ancestors worshipped on this mountain, but you Jews claim that the place where we must worship is in Jerusalem." "Woman," Jesus replied, "believe me, a time is coming when you will worship the Father, neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem. You Samaritans worship what you do not know. We worship what we do know, for salvation is from the Jews. Yet a time is coming, and now has come, when the true worshippers will worship the Father in the Spirit and in truth. For they are the kind of worshippers the Father seeks." You see, God is Spirit, and his worshippers must worship in the Spirit and in truth. The woman said, "I know that Messiah, called Christ, is coming. When he comes, he will explain everything to us." And then Jesus declared, "I, the one speaking to you, I am he." Here, Jesus gives complete, total self-revelation as to who he was. And this is actually quite significant, because as we look through the Gospels, Jesus often didn't speak this openly about his identity up front. He spoke in parables. He didn't make it so obvious. And at this point in time, he hadn't revealed his identity in such clear terms. And yet he chooses to do so to this immoral Samaritan woman. From a Jewish perspective, she's on the bottom of the bottom of the bottom. You know, this is remarkable for Jesus in a day and in a culture where you can read that the rabbis taught that to teach a woman spiritual truth was like teaching a dog. And they said that it was better to burn scriptures than to teach a woman. That was some of the culture that, you know, Jesus is up against here. You know, we're reminded as we look at how Jesus ministers that it can be a great surprise who it is that Jesus is revealing himself to. And it might not be the people that we would always at first expect. But, you know, as we stop, as we show love, as we talk with them, as we hear their stories, we can start to get an insight where God might be moving in their life. You know, I love how this story ends in John 4 here. As we keep reading, the Samaritan woman, she goes back to her village, and she tells them all about, she shares with them what Jesus has been revealing to her. And this is what we read. "Many of the Samaritans from that town believed in him because of the woman's testimony. He told me everything I ever did. And so when the Samaritans came to him, they urged him to stay with them, and he stayed 2 days. And because of his words, many more became believers. They said to the woman, 'We no longer believe just because of what you said. Now we have heard for ourselves, and we know that this man really is the Savior of the world.'" You know, look at the impact that this immoral woman had on her community. I find it fascinating that, you know, the disciples went into the village, and all they brought back was bread. she went back into her village and she brought the entire town back with her. But we see this in a number of stories, that the way Jesus reached communities, the way he reached social networks, he often stopped and he reached the one. And then through that one person, it went on and they reached and they shared and they witnessed to their social network. It's this pattern that we see established, the way he ministered. He reaches the one and then they in turn share with their social network. Just to name a few, we can think of the story of Levi in Luke 5 and then all the tax collectors that Levi reached, of Zacchaeus and then his household. We can think of the demon-possessed man in Mark chapter 5, where, you know, Jesus, he had a legion of demons and Jesus casts out the demons, he sends them into the pigs, and then the demon-possessed man, you know, he's had his life changed, he's been delivered, he's been set free, and he wants to go with Jesus and follow him. And Jesus said, no, you go back into your social network, go back into your town, you share with your network what I have done for you. And we read that the man did that, and the region he goes into is the Decapolis. And as you keep reading through the Gospels and through the book of Acts, you see that the Decapolis was a place that the gospel multiplied. There was, you know, amazing receptivity to the message of Jesus. And we can trace it back to this man's witness and to everything that he shared about what Jesus had done in his life. You see, in each of these scenarios, Jesus just didn't go in, you know, with his disciples and with his ministry team and they did all the ministry and they reached the communities themselves as such. Instead, they focused on reaching the person of peace. And we see this sort of principle that you win the one in order to win the many. This pattern that Jesus established, we see continued as we read through the book of Acts. And I won't go through them all, but you can read them if you want in your own time. You can read in Acts 10 the story of Cornelius. We've got Lydia in Acts 16. The Philippian jailer as well in Acts 16. Jason in Acts 17. And then there's also the story and then the ministry of Aquila and Priscilla in Acts 18. You see, when it comes to discipleship and making disciples that know how to make more disciples, we learn sometimes we need to go slow in order to go fast. We go slow in finding the one that God is working with, the one that he's calling us to minister, and we take care to disciple them. We disciple them effectively, and from that, the gospel can then multiply very quickly within their social networks. So how do we identify and think of a person of peace in our own life? Well, one way to think of a person of peace is by thinking of OH&S. OH&S. I'm not talking about occupational health and safety. We think of O. They're open. They're open to us. They're open to relationship. They're open to, you know, engage in conversation. They're people that we notice are hungry. As we go from casual conversation to meaningful conversations, we just, you know, we don't hide who we are. And from that, spiritual conversations come up. We notice that there's actually a hunger there. They're asking questions. There's some sort of interest because God is going before. He is working in their heart. He is putting a hunger in their life. And then you notice as well that they share. They're willing to actually share what God's doing. The questions that they have, they begin to share it with those around them. I just want to close with a final story. A lot of you here, I'm sure, know Geordie McCubbin. He oversees life groups and the children's ministry as well here in our church. Well, we as a ministry team were, you know, really wanting to make disciples, and we were challenged about the area of, you know, how are we making disciples with people that don't yet know Jesus? And Geordie was encouraged to pray and ask God for an easy one. Ask God for an easy one. And so that's what he did. He stopped and he prayed, God, I want to make disciples. I want to see someone that doesn't know you come to know you. So God, can you send me an easy one? Well, I think it was like within a week, or at least within 2 weeks, Geordie was at our night service, in the evening service, and he was sitting there, and some guy, we'll just call him Jason, that's not his real name, but Jason came and sat down next to Geordie. And Jason was a self-professed atheist. And so Geordie just got chatting with him. You know, he just developed relationship with him. He invited him out for coffee, things like that. And he invited him to his life group as well. And as they were at life group, Jason, you know, they didn't know that he was an atheist, and, you know, they were reading the Bible and things like that, and Jason, I think they just sort of just assumed he was Christian. And Jason just said to everyone, actually, I'm an atheist, guys. And they were like, oh, that's cool, welcome along. And they just continued. He kept coming to life group. Geordie kept catching up with him. They kept praying for him. And, you know, just on that journey, in the right time, one week, Jason comes to life group, and there's this smile, this glow on his face. And, you know, the group asked him, so how was your week, Jason? And he said to them, you know, I had the most amazing week this week. I was having a shower. And in the shower, I just knew that I wanted to be in relationship with Jesus. And so in the shower, I just made him my Lord and Savior. I gave my life to Jesus. It was so good. You know, Geordie wasn't there to lead him in a particular prayer. Jesus did it. Jesus was the one ministering there. I hope Geordie wasn't there. But, you know, that really was a good, I think, a great story as to how when, you know, we can pray. And if you ask Geordie, he says, you know, it did seem so easy as to how that journey took place. And, you know, Jason, he's sharing with others about what God's doing in his life. And he's going to be baptized as well very, very soon, which is pretty cool. As we said before, we see that God goes before us. God is at work in people's lives even before we engage with them. And we find those people that God's doing something with. It's a joy as we watch and as we see how they come to engage and get to know Jesus. And so I want to really encourage you and challenge you to think about those people in your network, your circle of influence, those people on your front lines, at school, in your family, wherever, your friends, and to stop and to really just ask God, what are you doing, God? What are you doing, Jesus? And how can I partner with you in what you're doing? Can we close in prayer this morning? And I just wonder if as we close in prayer, if you don't mind standing, can we all stand to our feet? And so, Heavenly Father, we just thank you for the fact that you have changed our lives, that we know you, Jesus, and we know your love, and it's just the best thing in the world, Lord, is to know you, to love you. And, Lord, we want to see other people experience that love. We want to see other people come to know Jesus. And, God, we know that you've given each one of us the Great Commission to go and make disciples. Lord, we want to see that happen, and we just want to make ourselves available. And so if you're comfortable, I just encourage you just to hold out your hands and really just engage with Jesus. Just look to him, listen to him, hear him, see him. And just take time now, even now, just to pause and say, Lord, would you show me if there is a potential person of peace in my life? Lord, would you bring to my mind someone that you're working with? Someone that you're going before and you're stirring something up. It might be someone that, you know, straight away you realize, but it might be someone else that they're not the first person you'd expect. Holy Spirit, I just ask that you'd begin revealing to each one of us here who those people are in our lives. Lord, I just thank you that you begin just dropping names or giving a picture or just reminding people about who those people could be. And so, Father, those people that you're bringing to our mind, we just want to lift them up before you, God. God, would you pour out your Spirit upon them? Would you do a mighty work in their heart? Would you give them an openness and a hunger, Father? Jesus, would you reveal yourself to them? And so, Lord God, we just ask that as we go and as we seek to be intentional in praying for them, and seeking to have spiritual conversations with them, that you would indeed do a mighty work here in Toowoomba as we see many people come to know you. Well, we ask this in Jesus Christ's mighty name. And I just also want to make myself available. You know, if you are chatting with people in your life, if you think that you've come across a person of peace and you're having spiritual conversation with someone and you want to know what's the next step? How can I take them on a next step in this discipleship journey? Then I just really encourage you to come and chat with me. If you've got the church directory, you know, you've got my email, my phone number. You're welcome anytime to give me a call, and I'm happy to catch up or just speak with you and process what the next steps could look like for you and those people that you're praying with.
That concludes our sermon recording. Thank you for listening. If you have any questions or require further information, please contact our church office on 07463611144, or you can email us office@rangeville.com.